Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, The Kingdom Agenda. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his kingdom agenda for us to embrace and to participate in. He explains what it looks like to identify ourselves with his kingdom agenda and what it looks like to live it out. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
So good morning again. Welcome to Valley Brook Community Church. If we have not met, my name is Brian Rooney. I'm here on staff, and it is my honor and pleasure to be able to speak with you this morning. Hey, just want to give, before we even get started, and I know most of the parents are gone or over kind of putting their kids away, but just so you guys know, if you are here and you have kids, and you're here and you know this is the one time a week you have where your kids are being watched, where you have someone that can take care of them, you know we record these, you know, you guys can take a nap if you want. Like, if this is the one time in the week where you can have, like, a break, we have this on a podcast and we have it on YouTube. So, like, if this is your one time to just chill, I won't get upset about it at all. I'll just assume I put you to sleep anyway. So, like, you know what? Just take a nap if you'd like and then listen to me on Tuesday or something. It might be better that way anyway. So just want to give you guys the option, or if you know anybody who's, you know, bobbing and as we're talking, just be like, dude, just go to sleep. He's okay with it. So just want to offer that to you guys. It was my wife telling me this. She's like, you should probably tell them to do this. So no, I'm just kidding. I'm messing. Guys, we are so blessed to have you guys here. We are so blessed to have Jesus' teaching so readily available. If you haven't been with us, we've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount this summer. At Valley Brook, we love to take the summer to focus on one topic and one specifically, just so we can really dive really deep into it, to slow down and just see what we could fully get out of one passage of the scriptures. And if you haven't been reading this with us, I highly recommend it. Jesus' whole Sermon on the Mount, it's found in Matthew's chapter 5-7. The whole thing could be read through in just basically a few minutes. And so if you want, take a moment away from scrolling on social media and just read through this. It's wonderful to have such rich teaching just thrust at our feet for literal minutes of our day that we could have, just having it well up inside of us where we can learn so much. And so this summer, we've been learning a lot, we've been practicing a lot, we've been asking really good questions, we've been trying to apply these teachings to our life and see the benefit of them and lean more towards Jesus' way of doing things. But I want to stop here and I want to ask a real question. Is there anything in this journey of learning and reading and growing in the Bible knowledge, is there anything that we should be careful of? Should we be worried about any of this? Is there any downsides to coming in here every Sunday morning and reading the Bible and listening and growing in our knowledge? We like to talk about the benefits of reading Jesus' messages all the time. We're big on that. There's so many benefits. But have we ever taken a second to go, is there any detriments to this? Is there anything we should be wary of? I don't know about you. I mean, I would assume you're very similar to me in this, where you've seen people who know a lot of information still hurt a lot of people. That there's this tendency with people when they gain knowledge that they can still hurt other people. And so I ask this question here as we are learning a lot of stuff, is there a detriment to doing this? Now we see this in countries, businesses, leaders, but what about with the Bible? Have you ever been hurt by someone who knew a ton of scripture? Has there ever been someone who used scripture against you in a way that has hurt you? If you have, then you and Jesus are very similar, because when Jesus was walking around and doing his ministry, he was bumping shoulders with a bunch of people who had the entire Old Testament memorized, and those same people spit on him, mocked him, and beat him to the point of death. And they were quoting the Bible the entire way through it. And so my question in this is can you take knowledge and hurt people, even good knowledge, There's some bad knowledge out there. There's some bad information that can really hurt people. But what about with good knowledge? Can you harm people with even something so good as the teachings of Jesus Christ? You know, we've noticed this pattern in people, and psychology shows this, but also you guys have seen this. This isn't anything new, that there is a posture that comes with learning, that with knowledge and information, that oftentimes a posture of pride comes out, where we place ourselves above other people, where we say, I know better, and thus I am better than others. Have you seen this in your life? Have you interacted with people? Maybe have you been guilty of this? Because I have. I believe that we can take good knowledge and hurt people. We've noticed a pattern that there's a danger to intellect and knowing a lot of things if the posture is all wrong. It's a common pitfall that pride has over our life. Interesting little connection here. If you read through the Bible, if you're reading through the Bible, in the beginning of the whole Bible, the first story in the book of Genesis, actually found in Genesis 3, you get the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are there, and the whole human condition is played out. And so God gave Adam and Eve this garden. And within it, out of all the different things that are in it, there were two really important trees. One that gave the fruit of life, and one that gave the fruit of knowledge. And Adam and Eve take from the fruit of knowledge, and immediately you start to see the danger of the posture that comes with knowledge at times. God shows up, and immediately they start to blame everyone else. Adam goes, oh God, it was the woman that you gave me here. It's not me, it's them. And then Eve goes, oh, what are you talking about? He was with me the whole time. Also, it was the snake. And the snake's just sitting there like, what are you going to do about it? And in this, you see the problem they view is out there with them, not in here with me. When God faces them, they say the problem is out there, not in here. The posture gets them in trouble. The knowledge is not always a bad thing. Knowledge is a great thing. You can use knowledge to do a lot of help to a lot of people, but you can also take a lot of really good knowledge and apply it to a posture of pride. And that posture will hurt a ton of people. A major pitfall to wisdom is believing that you know better and thus are better than others. Knowledge, it seems, without humility leads to judgmentalism, to judging others constantly. And so Jesus, in his understanding, decides to talk about this because, you know, this is just us all taking the apple of knowledge and applying it with a posture of pride towards others, thinking the problem is out there rather than in here. Thus, I am better than them. And I'm not pointing this at you. This is something we all do. This is a common pitfall of humanity, that we externalize the blame and project the blame and believe that it's out there and not here. Humility, knowledge without humility leads to judgment. So just a quick thing about judgment here, you know, being judgmental. Why are we talking about being judgmental here in a church? Have we ever heard about Christians being judgmental? Ever? That's like the first critique that the world has of us. It's like the first thing people think of. Christians, followers of Jesus. Judgmental? Has that ever come across your social media feed before, of Christians being judgmental? Have you ever experienced somebody who knew a ton of scripture being judgmental to you? Again, are you guilty of this? I am so guilty of this. And so it's interesting here, and the reason I want to talk about this is that Jesus desires to address this issue. In Jesus' most famous sermon, he takes a moment here to address the judgmental posture that oftentimes people can adopt. That with a lot of knowledge, people can adopt a posture of being judgmental. Now, I want to take a moment here to focus on this because I think it's important. And yes, while we could sit here for a moment and argue, well, the world thinks we're really judgmental people, and well, is that really right or is that not right? Is that really just because they're doing things they know are wrong and we're doing the things that are right? I don't want to get into that for a moment here. I just want to sit here and just consider for a moment. What would we do if that was true? I just want to sit there for a second. If the church, if followers of Jesus have a tendency to be more judgmental, do we feel like that's maybe a part of our responsibility to address at some point? Even if it's not fully true, and even if all the work that we could do and fit on this wouldn't even change the stigma in the world fully, it wouldn't even fully blot it out, do we feel like we have some kind of a responsibility as people with the name of Jesus on us? We are Christians, we are Christ people, followers of Jesus. Do we really want to accept that the first attribute that comes to people's mind when we hear that word is judgment, as judgmental? That we who have Jesus' name, is that really what we want people to think of him? I don't. I'd rather them first think of his love and his care. Yes, Jesus judges the wicked. That is a part of who he is. He acknowledges what's right and what's wrong. Absolutely. But do we feel like we need to address this and at least sit with it for a moment? So if you would, that's what I hope that we can do today. Because not only Jesus thought this was important to add it into a sermon to address, as this is the next point he goes into, but also even his disciples who heard this message thought it was so key and important even back then when he gave the sermon that they said, when I write this account for people to hear, I don't want them to miss this thing he said. It was awesome. It was life-changing. And it was so needed. For a people back then, the people of Israel as he's speaking to, and now us extended this mission to be the light to the world. That Jesus thought at this point is if this people's mission was to bring the light to the world, a light of life living by Jesus's wisdom, by God's wisdom as applying it to their life, that he believed it was important enough to stop here and say, we want to make sure we're not taking wisdom from something else. Or a posture that's not of God, because it could do some damage. Jesus seems to be convinced that this posture needed to be addressed before any more wisdom was given. And so in Matthew chapter 7, he addresses it. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." In the Greek here, the word judging means to be in a habit of expressing authority over the other person. A habit of exercising authority through your knowledge, through your place, your position, through your family name. Expressing that authority and exercising it over others. Do not be in a habit of expressing that authority over others. For in the same way that you do, it will be measured back to you by others, but also by God himself. Jesus leans in here and addresses that when we learn knowledge, and as we're learning things and we're growing in our wisdom, our posture ought not to be one that is so focused on the problems with other people. That actually that posture of exercising authority over others and believing ourselves to be better than them, it's just the same fruit of Adam and Eve. It is the exact same thing that they did. And any time that we express that judgment and exercise that judgment over somebody else, we are in that moment saying the problem is out there, not in here with me. And so there's a tension here, and it's an interesting thing here that Jesus doesn't really mention much about what the other person is doing that required that judgment, that made the person think, I need to express this here. He doesn't go into those things all that much. And this is a key thing, and this is where I want everyone to lean in. If you can lean in here with me and hear this, I think this is so critically important, because this is something you will see constantly over the scriptures. Because oftentimes we can ask question, well, where is Jesus' statement on this, or why doesn't he go further in this? But you have to try to get what he's trying to do first. God always calls his people to act righteously first, before going out and commanding the rest of the world to. I want to say that again. God always calls his people to live righteously first, before going out to everyone else. It's not that he doesn't have a message for everyone else. It's just who it's come to first and whose responsibility it is to address it. If his people had misguided wisdom and did not apply their wisdom from God, or had a posture that was not helpful, not beneficial, if when they were taking their light out to the world, if they were using that posture and that misguided wisdom, the light that they would bring out to the world would not work. It would not help. So he always starts with his people first, because that's their mission. And for us, that is our mission. Now, you might ask the question, you know, well, what if other people are doing things wrong? Because there are a ton of people who do things wrong. Absolutely, there are. We witness these things all the time. When can we address the wrong things that people believe or follow or do or post about on Facebook? When can we finally comment on it and say, no? And Jesus goes deeper. He answers it by going deeper. He says, why do you look at the speck or the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not take notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck or splinter out of your brother's eye. Jesus here is combating the pride and the contempt that we had for others, this posture of believing we know better and thus are better, by calling us actually to self-reflect, to radically turn to what we are doing wrong first. That when we see, and this is a call that he's giving us, that when we see a speck, it is a call to self-reflect. When we see issues out in the world, the sign for us, that sign, what that means is it is a call for us to turn radically inward and ask ourselves the question, what am I doing? Where are my blind spots? If you're walking around with a log in your eye, try seeing the world clearly. You can't. We can't. Even if you were to close one eye fully, if the log even fully closes one eye and you just have one left, you lose the depth of everything that you see. And if we walk around without depth, but with a bunch of knowledge and this posture of pride, we will bump into everybody, ignoring our blind spots, and we'll blame them for it. Bumping into others and saying, how dare you? Look, you have issues. When in reality, it's on us. You know that when you look at a person with one eye open and one eye shut, and you lose the depth in a person, they lose their dignity. When a person is depthless to your vision, you've stripped them of everything that God has given them. You've stripped them into someone without his image, seeing them as nothing less than just a thing that you can walk over. Jesus is combating pride and contempt by calling us to self-reflect, to radically focus on our own issues first, our own blind spots, and our own problems. When you see a speck, God calls us to self. Reflect. And so say you work on yourself. Say you go to therapy and you do a bunch of work and you go, hey, I've done it. I've worked on my problems. When can I get out to telling other people what they did wrong? Because I got tons of people in my family, online, in my church even, that are believing the wrong things that I need to correct. So when can we get on that train and fix it? But here's the challenge. If our posture is still on only what the other people are doing wrong, have we really done the work we need to do? Have we really addressed the blind spots that we have? I'm not saying the things that other people are not, I'm not saying what they're doing isn't wrong. The world is doing a lot of wrong stuff. That's not what we're discussing here today. We're not diffusing what the world is doing as not wrong. What we're doing is addressing God's people first and what we need to do. Because he believed that this was so important, that our posture is important. The challenge is to not rush to take the speck out of other people's eyes, but to look and self-reflect on our own. You've probably heard, make sure you clean your room before you go out into the world and start judging other people's house's cleanliness. If you can't clean your own room, how can I trust you to go out and clean the rest of the world if your own room is dirty? It's like, clean your house first before judging others where they are. You might find out how difficult it can be when you have three little kids running around and drawing on the walls, and you're like, what? I gave you paper. What are you doing? Jesus even told another parable about this. He said, he told them this parable, can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into a pit? When we go out without cleaning our own room, without addressing the log in our own eye, we're just blind people attempting to lead blind people. And actually, it gets us into trouble. So he's calling us to shift our posture from focusing on what we disagree with to focusing on what we need to do first and to address that before we go out. He seems to be convinced that a heart focused on the problems of other people will actually do more damage when you try to change them than a heart that focuses on what they need to do first. Here's an example of this. When I was a clinician, we were taught when we would work in couples therapy that one of the first things that we needed to do when addressing with couples and how to help them with their intimacy or any kind of work that we need to do, one of the first things that we would try to do is focus on trying to adjust what the person, what the couples see in the other person. Before we do any other work, we want to make sure, I want to see if we can adjust the way you view them and what they do. For those of us who are in relationships and for those of us who aren't, you see this because it's not like it's like not hidden or anything. But when you're with somebody in a relationship over time, you start to notice the negative things that they do as time goes on because our brains are more focused on problems and solving problems than they are about just the good things. It takes a lot of work to focus on the good things. So after a while, as years go on, and as time goes on, you start to nitpick and you start to look at the major pitfalls that they have. And then you get in this pattern of focusing only on the negatives. But think back to when you started dating. That wasn't there, was it? The things that you looked for were all the good things. You wanted to discover the person, learn more about them, hear more about what they loved. And there was grace when there were problems because your focus was on the person and the love that you had. And this is a pattern that happens in relationships. And this is why we would focus on that for a time, to focus on adjusting what you see because they're still the same person. Your pattern of noticing and your posture of seeing positives or negatives adjusts how you feel. Another way of saying this is that you are what you contemplate. With couples, to combat this, we would have them focus only on what their partner or their spouse did right, and then only focus on what you yourself did wrong, to swap it a little bit, to say, I'm actually going to only focus and search for what you do correctly and look for where my own shortcomings are. And we would do this for weeks and weeks and weeks, we would do this before assigning any other homework on what they did right and what I do wrong. Jesus is calling us to do a very similar thing, to focus on what we do wrong first. Why should we do this? Why should we do it? There's problems out in the world. They need to be addressed. Most of the difficulties that we have, aren't they from other people? Isn't it the problems of the world that make our life difficult? Isn't the problem out there with them? Not in here with me? It's usually the response clinically that we would get from at least one of the two people in the couple. Well, isn't it on them? Isn't that why we signed up for this? You could probably hear Jesus' disciples and the people he's speaking to even thinking that themselves. Well, isn't the problem out in the rest of the world? Why are we addressing us? We're the good people, right? We all need this. Here's the practice. When you see a speck, it's a call to self-reflect. Like when you see a stop sign on the road, and you know what that means to do. I have to behave when I see this thing. I see this thing, I need to behave in a different way than I normally did. I can't just hit the gas. Something will happen. When you see a speck in someone else's eye, it is a call to self-reflect. Ask yourself, where are my shortfalls here? When I'm leaning in to try to tell somebody else what to do, how can I improve? Can you imagine if you did this every day? If we adopted this kingdom habit of self-reflecting and radically focusing on our own problems, could you imagine the amount of self-growth you could have if you stopped focusing just for even a year on everybody else's problems, but just focused on your own? My goodness, would you not only know yourself, but you would also have a knowledge that people would beg you for. How in the world can you act this way? How in the world can you treat others with such dignity? How can you do this? With the couples that we would work with, do you know what happens after a while of focusing only on what the other person's doing right and what you're doing wrong? Do you know what happens after months of doing that? They fall back in love. It's one of the best parts about being a clinician is seeing that, because usually you get a lot of really tough things. Seeing that play out, it's beautiful. Because now they're working on loving one another, and the problems they have actually decrease in their intensity and are a lot easier to address when love becomes the center. When you've given back somebody their depth and their dignity as a child of God. When you see a speck, self-reflect, and you will learn so much more about yourself and about them. But when do we tell them they're wrong? When do we get to tell them they're wrong? Can we please just get to the fun part? When do I tell them they're wrong? And this is where Jesus' last words need to ring in our ears. He says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under feet and they will turn and tear to pieces." Just so you guys know, he's playing off of an old proverb here, and he's using the animals in front of him to make an analogy. The old proverb he's working on and playing off of here is, do not try to lead the fool. Lead the wise. If you lead the fool will bring you to destruction. And so what he's saying here is, be careful on who you try to give your wisdom to and your knowledge to, because not only do they may not want to hear it, they may not do anything with it, but you could actually get yourself into trouble. You know, the whole pigs and dogs thing, Jesus is not calling them pigs and dogs. He's using the things in front of them that make sense. Here, I'll use this. I love my dog. So to that, it's like, don't throw your valuables to your dog. I love my dog. That's a positive thing. I'm a dog guy. But I would not give my dog my wedding ring. He would not use it correctly. It would be a waste of a wonderful thing. I would not give a lecture or a sermon to a hungry bear on how to read their Bible correctly. You see where this is going a little bit? Do not use or thrust upon your knowledge or your authority. Do not express those things in places where they're not warranted, where they're not needed. You could get in trouble. You could actually do more harm in doing that to yourself and to the other people. Jesus' advice here is actually be a little reluctant in running to those moments. Wait, and maybe focus on yourself. Use your valuables where they may do the best work in your own heart first. Yes, we will get to that later. We will get to addressing the rest of the world later. If you want to learn more about that, if you're still itching for that answer, come back next week. Our worship leader, Pat's going to talk about how to search for that wisdom. Our call as a church, as the people of God, is to radically focus on ourselves first before going out into the world. Anytime you see a problem, search inward rather than outward. How much easier and more effective do you think these hard conversations with people would be if we did that first? Our mission would be so much easier. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. You know, I have a hard time seeing my blind spots. Self-reflecting in myself, it's one of the hardest things for me to do. Do you know who sees me better than most people do? Others. Mainly my wife, but others. And so if you're here and you're wondering, how can I grow and learn more about my own blind spots, the logs that are in my eye, ask. Ask about them. When you ask a brother or sister where your blind spots are, you're giving them back their dignity and their image as a child of God. You're actually intaking humility and giving out honor. And so the call for us as a church is to be a church whose posture is inward humility and outward honor to others. You do that, and we address these problems at a level so much better than what we could before. For the name of Jesus is no longer linked with being judgmental, but the name of Jesus is linked to being a people who care. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. The fact that we can read this 2,000 years later is only just, it's a blessing that we have to give to you. There are so many people here in this world today that can't. Not only because they may not be able to read it all, but they don't even have access to it. The fact that we have access to this so readily available, Lord, is a gift. Lord, I pray that we as a church follow your command and focus on this for a while, to allow ourselves to be fully and radically changed by your wisdom, to self-reflect and to move inward before focusing on what others need to do. Help us with our blind spots. Help us be a people marked by giving out honor to others while taking in humility. Lord, we can only do this because we know that we are no better than anyone else, that the ground before the cross is level, where everyone stands equal before you. Help us not to hold and exercise authority over others because we have this wisdom, Lord. Help us not to use this wisdom to hurt other people, but instead to build them up. As your scriptures say, that knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. Thank you, Lord, for your teaching. Help us in our application. In your name we pray, amen.